Good morning. I am, I think, more excited about going through the book of John together than I have been about any book that we've gone through together in the past. This is going to be, I think, so much fun. I'm telling friends of mine who are pastors what we're doing and embarking on this journey through John and how excited we are to be doing this. And, you know, this may take a while, and I hope you're okay with that, America. Are you good with that? If it takes us a while, like a year perhaps, to get through this awesome study together. So just, you know, settle in and take a breath and enjoy the time that we have together. There's so many things that we'll find in this gospel that we won't find in any other place in the New Testament. I think as I was just thinking about the Gospel of John, I'm thinking about the different names that Jesus is called or the different things that he's identified as. And you find him in John and you find him nowhere else in the Bible, in fact. Or perhaps you'll find the one that we're going to talk about today, the Lamb of God. You'll find it in the writing of John in the book of Revelation. But you won't find him referred to that way much in other places in the New Testament. We've already seen in John chapter 1 that Jesus is described as the Word of God. And then you see things like in John 6, he calls himself the Bread of Life. I mean, these are things that he describes himself as and others describe himself as, again, in unique fashion in the writing of John. In John chapter 8, he talks about himself being simply, and what a powerful statement. He says, I am. Of course, that's a direct reference back to the burning bush when Moses asked God, who shall I tell Pharaoh who has sent me? And the bush replies, God replies back out of the bush, tell them that I am has sent you. And Jesus refers to himself as I am. Remember, we talked about the point of the writing of John is to reveal the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the most powerful places there in John 8 that you see that. John chapter 10. What's the reference there? Some of you might know already. The Good Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Before he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, John 9, after he heals the blind man, he says, I am the light of the world. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These things are all found only in this book. So it's going to be so much fun looking at those truths about Jesus and who he is together. Today, in the passage we have in front of us, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. So let me take a moment and read this passage to you one more time, and then we're going to sort of break it down together. I'm using this mic today because I have a cold coming on, and I don't want to offend you by sneezing at you loudly. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Can you enter into this passage with your imagination and just picture what it must have been like for John the Baptist and the disciples of John, those that he's talking to here? Can you see it in your mind? Can you get the picture? Jesus was coming toward him, and John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a reference back to John earlier in John chapter 1. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, who was older? John the Baptist was older than Jesus. And yet, one more time, this is a reference to the eternal nature of Jesus. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Again, a reference to the divinity of Jesus Christ, a point that John is going to drive home to us over and over again. Father, we pray together this morning as we look into your word that you would send your Holy Spirit to come and instruct and teach and open each one of our hearts to the word you have for us together and individually today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. This is what John the Baptist says about Jesus Christ. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is his witness. Jesus is the one, John writes, that John the Baptist has been announcing all this time. This is the one that John says of that I am unworthy to untie his sandals. So what I'd like to do this morning is to focus in on that description of Jesus as the Lamb of God by just breaking down that sentence in a very simple way. He is the Lamb of God. Thirdly, who takes away the sin, finally, of the world. What do you think the disciples or those around him heard John say? How did they understand John, do you think, when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God"? Now, you know, we can understand that pretty readily from the perspective or the place that we have in the context of history. I mean, we're looking back at what Jesus did on the cross, as Ralph shared about just a few moments ago. We're looking back and we understand that very familiar phrase, the Lamb of God. I mean, we've probably all heard that at some point in time. But for them, what do you think the hearers that heard John say this, what do you think that they thought of when they heard the phrase, the Lamb of God? You know, perhaps it was drawing to mind the fact that lambs were sacrificed daily in the temple, both in the morning and in the evening. And perhaps that's what they thought of, the fact that this is a reference to the lambs that were sacrificed. Some commentators actually seem to enjoy, this is a very popular interpretation of this passage, that there is probably, perhaps, a flock of lambs in the background, as John the Baptist actually says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Could it be these lambs that were offered as a sacrifice that they understood this reference to? Was it the lamb in Genesis 22? Some of you might remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, when they went up the mountain and Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, Isaac. God instructed him to sacrifice his only son. And in verse 8 we read this, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Abraham says that to Isaac. Is this perhaps what they thought of when they heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God will provide," just as he did back there in Genesis chapter 22. Is it the Passover lamb, perhaps, in the story of the Exodus, where they were instructed to kill the lamb and put the lamb's blood on their doorpost, and the angel of death then would pass over their household, and their firstborn would not be taken? Is that the lamb, perhaps, that they thought of? Because this occurs not far from the Passover itself. Perhaps it's the lamb of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, that they thought of. It says this of the Messiah, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth, and led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth." Is that the lamb, perhaps, that they understood John to be talking about? One thing that we know for sure is that they did not have the benefit that we have of looking back and understanding exactly what John is speaking of here. It could have been any of those things that they were thinking when they heard John say, "Look, the Lamb of God." But we do know this. He was designated as a lamb. And because he was designated as a lamb by the Baptist, we know that he would die. That somehow, unlike any other, because this is unique reference to Jesus, that he would die in a sacrificial way, as each of the other lambs that I've just talked about has done. They knew the equation between the lamb and sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. God provided this lamb to take away our sin. He is the Lamb of God. And you cannot help, I don't think, but think here of John chapter 3, verse 16. He is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the Lamb of God, God's gift to us, God's provision for us. He is the Lamb of God, thirdly, who takes away. The Lamb of God is the one that God has provided to atone for our sin. Now, that word means this. He is the one that God has provided to pay the punishment, or the price, you might say, for the sin of the world. He is the one who takes away our sin. Now, in saying that, that infers some things, I think. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that God has provided to atone for that which stands between us and God. He is the one who makes peace with God for us. That means this, then. You are not the Lamb of God. You understand? There is only one. He is the Lamb of God. And I was talking about this in our meeting the other day, and I always get a kick. You know, the NFL playoffs are on, and before the game or during the beginning of the game, the players always introduce themselves and the schools that they're from. And I always get a kick out of the Ohio State or the Ohio State pros. How do they do that, Andy? The Ohio State. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and you're not. Which means you can't atone for your sin. You cannot pay for your sin or what you have done in your life that causes this gap between you and God, this separation between you and God. And it's so important for us to understand that we cannot do good things that will somehow make up for the bad things that we've done in our life. Jesus is the provision that God has given us to atone for the sins that we have committed in our life. He is the only one. He is the only way to peace with God is through faith in him and his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf and his resurrection for the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes this. God made him who had no sin, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The fourth thing that we see in this little sentence of John is sin, who takes away the sin. Notice the singular there and not the plural. It's not sins, it's sin. All the sins of humanity throughout all human history are heaped together in this little saying in one great giant pile. He takes away the sin of the world. And that's a fifth thing that we see here. It is of the world. Now, if you're a first century, or if you're here on the scene and you're listening to John say this, this is incredibly scandalous. Now, why would that be true? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is probably the second place here in the Gospel of John that we see this concept begin to unfold in the writing of John. You see, John doesn't say he takes away the sin of Israel. He says he takes away the sin of the world. So right here we begin to see that this is bigger than Israel, but it includes the world. Now, it doesn't say that everyone then is, for lack of a better way of putting it, that everyone is saved. He's not saying that all of the sins of the world are necessarily, there's a requirement on our part, I guess you might say, of faith. Remember in John chapter 1 verse 12 where John writes, whoever received him, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Whoever believed in his name. So the sins of those who have believed in his name in the world, both Jew and Gentile, are atoned for, are covered, are paid for. Whosoever believes, you see, in this Lamb will receive salvation. Now I want to read to you a passage. It's a little bit lengthy, but I'll tell you what, it's really fun to read this morning because one of the things we do at Grace that you may not be aware of is we sing scripture. Do you know that we've sang two scripture songs this morning already? And we've sang the scripture that I'm going to read to you right now. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. I wonder why they've never made a movie out of this. I mean, they do all that Hobbit stuff. Why not? Listen to this. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came, that lamb came, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Oh, wait a minute here. Yes. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, the point is this. That's the way it's going to look in the kingdom of God. There will be people there from the entire world. From every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Now, I want to read to you the part that we sang about this morning because that's a little bit further on in Revelation 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. A lot. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Let me read one more verse here out of Revelation 5. Again, a song that we sang about this morning, or sang this morning, I should say. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So, the point is this. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is the highest point, I believe, in the ministry of John the Baptist. From here, you might say it all changes for him, and Phil talked about that to us last week. But this is his highest point when he describes and points to Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says that again in verse 36, a passage we'll look at again in a couple of weeks. He says that again. He describes, John the Baptist describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. And it's then that we begin to see the disciples of John leave John and begin to follow Jesus. You see, John has completed, you might say, his mission here on earth, and that is to point out and to point to the Lamb of God and to point others to the Lamb of God. So let's look at verses 30 and 31 just as we sort of wrap this up. The main thing I wanted us to look at today was this amazing description of Jesus by John the Baptist. Verses 30 through 31 say this. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" I already mentioned he's referring there to the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. He said, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, don't you think it's a little bit odd that John the Baptist is, of course, the cousin of Jesus? And they're both relatively the same age. So he's not saying that "I didn't know him." Obviously, he knew Jesus. What did he not know, though? He did not know that this one that is Jesus was, in fact, the coming one that he had been sent to prepare the way for. What he did know is this. God had called him to baptize with water, so that this coming one might be revealed to Israel. So John the Baptist was simply doing what God had called him to do and ministering in the way that God had called him to minister to. John the Baptist, you might say, and I know how this feels, perhaps you do too, was on a need-to-know basis with God. You know what I mean. God had told him to do this, showed him what he was supposed to do. He was doing what he was supposed to do, but the whole thing had not come together yet for John the Baptist in terms of who this coming one was until, let's continue to read, verse 32. "Then John gave this testimony. 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" So apparently the baptism of Jesus had come sometime earlier. And at the baptism of Jesus, what happened? Well, let's take a look at that and read in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew chapter 3, because you see, John doesn't tell us about the scene of the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew 3, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You see, this was when it was revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus was indeed the coming one that he had been sent to prepare the way for. "I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me." I can't help here either, but think about the confession of Peter when he confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Remember what Jesus says to Peter. "It was my Father in heaven who revealed this to you." So there was this revelation from God the Father to John the Baptist that Jesus Christ was indeed the one that he was sent to prepare the way for. And so the question, I think, just a couple of questions that I want to ask you this morning and ask us together this morning as we consider the Lamb of God. I think it's fascinating. And in my mind's eye, I just see John sort of standing with a couple of his disciples and Jesus walking toward them and him saying to them, "Look," I like antiquated translation that says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you see, they did not know who this was, and John was pointing that out. And I guess as we conclude talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, in a very real way, what we've done the last couple of Sundays is point to the Lamb of God. We've talked about him, and the question that I have is, do you know Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away not only the sin of the world, but takes away your sin? And if you do, I just want to encourage you this morning to rejoice in that. Jason's already encouraged us in that way. But to rejoice in the fact that you know the Lamb of God and come before him with gratitude and worship. The second question that I have is, and Phil pointed this out to us last week as well. At some point, I think, the story of the Baptist always challenges us in the sense of this, our own witness. How are we doing at testifying that Jesus is the Son of God? How are we doing at pointing out to others who might not know him that the Lamb of God has come and he has taken away the sin of the world? Now perhaps there's another takeaway for you this morning, but I thought I would just point out those two. At least these are the two that really have spoken to me as I've looked at this passage. And again, let me just say this. I think it's going to be really fun going through this gospel together. And I would encourage you to read it. You know, it's something you might want to read on a weekly basis. Read the Gospel of John and get familiar with it. Next week is we're going to take a little bit of a break in our study of John, and we're going to be talking about missions here at Grace Church and faith promises, something that if you've attended here for a while, you're familiar with. But we'll be back January the 18th, right, John? 25th, January 12th, next week is the 18th, right? Back in the book then. So there it is. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. And we say, as those who gather around your throne in the book of Revelation, along with their voices, we raise our voices. And we say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We really do, when we will see you face to face and take our place in announcing you and proclaiming you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As the earth replies, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We bless your name, Lord, as we continue to sing and lift our voices in worship. Amen.